Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, Pope Benedict presides at the Holy Thursday liturgies here in Rome and the Vatican. We have a special reflection on the washing of the feet of the 12 and living the Easter message of hope in the Holy Land. The rector of the seminary in the West Bank talks about the challenges of daily life in the land where Jesus lived. Pope Benedict XVI presided at the Chrism Mass here in St. Peter's Basilica on Thursday morning, blessing the oils which will be used in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and the anointing of the sick throughout the coming year. Tracy McClure has more details.
Vultis olim factas promissiones, curam episcopo vestro et populo sancto Dei renovare.
Some 1,600 diocesan priests, religious bishops and cardinals renewed their priestly vows during the morning liturgy in a St. Peter's Basilica brim full, too, with religious sisters and faithful. This is also the Mass at which the Bishop of Rome, like those in other dioceses around the world, blesses the oils which will be used in sacraments ahead of or for baptism, confirmation and the anointment of the sick over the next year. Much of the liturgy here today was celebrated in Latin, but for his homily, the Pope spoke in Italian.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, nel cenacolo, la sera prima della sua passione.
In his homily, the Pope repeatedly referred to Christ's consecration of himself to the truth, urging his brother priests to seek continuously to be closer to God through intense and frequent prayer, a dialogue in friendship with Christ. He noted that the path to true consecration in Christ is not one that comes easily. It requires humility and constancy. Being immersed in God, he said, is to be immersed in his goodness, in his true love.
L'amore vero non è a buon mercato, può essere anche molto esigente.
True love, said the Pope, does not come cheaply. It can also prove quite costly. It resists evil in order to bring men true good. If we become one with Christ, he said, we learn to recognize him precisely in the suffering, in the poor, in the little ones of this world. Then we become people who serve, who recognize our brothers and sisters in him, and in them we encounter him. The Pope ended his homily on a personal note, which explains why he chose the theme of truth and consecration.
Alla vigilia della mia ordinazione sacerdotale, 58 anni fa, ho aperto la Sacra Scrittura.
He told of how, on the eve of his ordination to the priesthood 58 years ago, he opened the Bible for one more word from the Lord for that day and for his future journey as a priest. His gaze, he said, fell on this passage, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Then I realized, he said, the Lord is speaking about me, and he is speaking to me.
Allora seppi, il Signore sta parlando di me, e sta parlando a me.
In his concluding remarks at the end of the morning liturgy, the Holy Father regretted the absence of Archbishop Molinari of Aquila, who was unable to attend due to the series of devastating earthquakes that have rocked Italy's Abruzzo region this week. The Pope said he was sending some of the oils and chrism that were blessed in today's liturgy to Aquila as a sign of his profound communion and spiritual closeness with the victims of the disaster. I'm Tracy McClure. On Thursday afternoon, meanwhile, Pope Benedict travelled across Rome to his own cathedral as Bishop of the Diocese, the Basilica of St. John Lateran, to celebrate the Mass of our Lord's Supper.
The Mass, which reenacts Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion, includes the ceremony of the washing of the feet of 12 participants by the principal celebrant, just as Jesus washed the feet of his followers in the upper room in Jerusalem. Benedictine Father Timothy Wright is the former abbot of Ampleforth in the north of England, where, as head of his community, he would regularly preside at the Holy Thursday liturgies, washing the feet of 12 other members of the community to show in a profoundly symbolic way the love and service that Jesus showed to his disciples in Jerusalem during that first Holy Week. In the following meditation, Abbot Timothy shares with us his reflections on this washing of the feet of the 12 and the way in which our feet carry us all on the path to God's kingdom.
I come to this ceremony thinking, I just want to get alongside the people whose feet I would be washing. And so I think, the feet that never walked, the people born handicapped, the born without feet, people who have never had the opportunity of experiencing the walk in any other way than being walked by someone else. And you say to yourself, these are people who have to journey through their heart, through their mind, recognizing that in that journey they're going to meet God. And in the ceremony of washing of the feet, you would say, you are valued by God. You are valued because your walk, your journey, is going to come through this deprivation. Not your fault, not your parents' fault, something you're born with. And you're going to find through that deprivation the presence of God. And then you think of the feet that never wore shoes, the feet that are so poor that they haven't got shoes, the feet that have walked miles to get food, the feet that have walked miles for justice, for peace. And they do it out of the poverty of their shoelessness, and their feet are hardened by that walk. And the great temptation to give up, temptation to say, oh, I've had enough, the long distance walker. And you say to yourself, you are important because you have had the courage to walk for what is your right. And we are at fault for not allowing ourselves to give you what is your right, your justice, your peace, your food, your health. And then we think of the feet that are always shackled, the feet that have been put into prison unjustly, those who are in prison even today without trial, who are held rigorously just in case they might escape, who have to make a journey within themselves to the depths of the core of their being to appreciate their value. And with faith, they perceive the presence of God there through their injustice, through the mental torture they endure, through the physical torture they often endure, and the sense of helplessness because they can't move. And we remember that it's in that journey inwards they discover that, yes, God is alive and God will justify me. Then at the other end, you look at the people now whose feet are so talented. They play football, they play other ball games, and they are the wonderful people who entertain, who use those feet in magical ways on a football pitch. They score goals, they prevent goals. And these are the people who bring such a lot of joy to people's lives. But their feet, their gift, is a gift from God. And it's a gift to be used for other people, and a gift for other people. And we appreciate the gift as a sign of the wonderful gifts that all of us human beings have. And then we have the feet that give pain. As we get older, arthritis, rheumatism, we can't move. We find it difficult. We hobble around the house. We hobble to the shops. We hobble to church. And we think then of how limiting this is compared to the agility we had in the past. And we have to learn to cope with this decline in our health, with this, if you like, erosion of our ability to move. And we have to learn to go inwards rather than outwards and recognize that God is love, loving us through this pain too. And then we think of the feet crushed in accidents, the feet that, through no fault of their own, people are get lost, they get handicapped because bots of metal fall on their feet, because walls collapse. And these accidents at work, road accidents. And you ask the question, why me? Why have I lost the power of my feet? It wasn't my fault. The man was drunk when he was driving. The man was careless when he was in the crane. And I say to myself, I have to learn to forgive. I have to learn to come out of that anger, that resentment, and say, yes, God is love. He loves me as I am. And I've got to try and reach out to God and to that life which is going to take me through. Then I think of another form of feet, those feet that spend hours, hours over a year training to run a marathon for charity. A run a marathon which is going to stretch their whole physical body, their whole mental strength to do the 26 miles. And they don't do it for themselves, they're doing it to raise money for those who have not. What generosity, what giving. And I give thanks for that giving, recognizing that in giving we receive, that in giving we learn what life is about, that death, that handicap, that suffering, these are not things that are ends in themselves. It's life that is in the end. And then that most saddest of all, those young people particularly, whose feet have been blown off by landmines. And all that terrible spreading of these mines all over these countries, and innocent people walking on them, having their feet blown off, not killing them, and having this terrible handicap there for the rest of their life. They are limbless, poor, perhaps unappreciated, regarded as the accidents of war, the accidents of revolution and rebellion. And yet, to God, they are important. And to them struggling to come to terms with this handicap, they are now coming, we hold them in prayer, to make hope that they will come to appreciate that behind this terrible, terrible injury, there is a God of love, and that they are loved specially, loved for their suffering and through their suffering. We think of then those who have walked and never found, the ones who doubt, the ones who've had the terrible problem through their life of never being convinced that God really loves them, that anyone really loves them, that there is no hope in life, there is only despair. And we think of the journey that they want to make, they try to make, and the answer they don't get. And we try to assure them that there is an answer, and the only way to find it is to keep going. To accept themselves, to accept the reality, and in the end, they will find an answer. And then there are the feet that have always taken the wrong turnings. Those who took the wrong turnings to alcohol, to sex, to addictions in food, to drugs. All those people whose feet have compulsively taken them to where they've found a dead end. Their life has dissolved. and they can't break it. And we pray that in that brokenness of their humanity, in that suffering that that endures, that helplessness, that somehow, somewhere, that little ray of light will give them the hope to try and find a way back through the grace of God. And then we think of the feet that have come here, strangers, someone who's just come to see, not because they are believers, not because they're members of the club, but they've come to this church and they've been chosen to have their feet washed. And they're not Catholic even, they're not Christian even. They belong to another faith or no faith. But they believe that something here is lovable. And in this ceremony of washing of the feet, they will come to show that we appreciate them where they're at. We're not going to try and convert them. We're just going to be loved to them as Jesus was loved to those who were not Jews and reached out beyond the Jewish people, seeking the love that God is. And we hope to give just a little bit of that love to encourage them. And then finally, the feet that long to walk to heaven, walking through the door of heaven, walking with the other 11, with the stranger, perhaps recognized in the word and in the breaking of bread, as on the walk to Emmaus. We recognize in the washing of feet that this is indeed the washing, to go through the doorway of heaven, go through the doorway to life. Through death, yes. Through suffering, yes. Through helplessness, yes. Through doubt, yes. Through failure, yes. Through sin, yes. But it's all nothing compared to the great gift of resurrection, which is what we're all walking to. And it is in that final washing of the 12th person's feet that we come to the conclusion that love alone is what lasts forever.
Thanks there to Benedictine Father Timothy Wright, the former abbot of Ampleforth. Meanwhile, in the Holy Land, the new Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Archbishop Fuad Twal, also reenacted that same gesture of love and service, washing the feet of 12 priests in the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre during the Chrism Mass on Thursday morning. The Basilica in the heart of the Old City is the focal point for all the events of Holy Week, culminating in the Mass of our Lord's resurrection on Easter morning. In a special Easter message for Christians in the Holy Land, Patriarch Twal spoke of the hope of salvation contained in the resurrection story and the need for each one of us to be transformed by the good news of the empty tomb. His words are especially destined for all the priests and religious serving as part of the Latin Patriarchate in Jordan, Israel, and the Palestinian territories, where Pope Benedict will be making a pastoral visit from May the 8th to the 15th. Father William Shomali is rector of the seminary in Beit Jala in the West Bank. During a recent visit there, he told me more about the daily challenges facing priests as they carry out their mission in the lands where Christ lived.
We live a special historical situation, a long-term conflict between Israelis and Palestinians. And this has strong impact on the seminary itself. Many of our seminarians come from Jordan. Jordan is a quiet country, much security. Palestine is not a quiet country. So the parents of our students are afraid to let their sons, especially in the junior seminary, come here. They are all the time afraid. And I am quite sure that many of the parents would have sent more if the situation was more quiet. So we have to convince them all the time that in Bethlehem, in a special way, there is no violence and they can rely upon us. We don't succeed every time, but we try our best. So this is the first challenge, is to convince the parents of our seminarians that they can send quietly their sons here. Other challenges, yes. Our Christian community is very small, very tiny, and many families left or are leaving the country. So this is another challenge really. Third challenge I mentioned for the seminary is to teach theology in a foreign language. This is a real challenge because if we stick only to Arabic, we would live in an intellectual ghetto where we read only Arabic books of theology. And Arabic books of theology are very few, in fact. So we need to be open to any Anglo-Saxon or especially Latin language where we can allow, where our students are allowed or, yes, to have access to all this richness, to all this richness, to all this bibliography, especially in French, Italian, Spanish, German, English. It's very rich bibliography. Other challenges, you know, we live in a Muslim country and a Jewish area also. So we have to be open to Judaism and to Islam. This is a must. So we teach here two courses which we consider very important. One is introduction to Judaism, not only to the Judaism of the Old Testament, but to the present Judaism. Because if we want to live with Jews, we have to know them. And also we give three courses on Islam. All our priests in Jordan live in a Muslim country, and many of the students in our Catholic schools are Muslim. So it's very, very crucial, important, to know what Islam is in order to be able to make a dialogue with Islam.
Another of the challenges is that of the freedom of movement of your seminarians and priests here, isn't it?
Yes. This is an important issue. In order to come here, our Jordanian priests and seminarians need a visa. And this visa is not easily given. In the past, it was easy, really. Our seminarians and priests were given a multiple entry visa. They could come from Jordan and go back to Jordan as much as they wanted, and for 2 years. Now it is given for 1 year with one entry. It means that in order to go to Christmas and Easter holidays, they need a re-entry visa. It means they have to start again the same procedures. So really, we lose a lot of time and energy in order to obtain the visa. And many times, 1 day before holidays, we don't have the re-entry visa. So really, it's a challenge for us. But we know that we have to be patient, and the Lord, who wants the seminary to remain in Bejala, will not abandon us.
You say you have difficulty sometimes persuading parents that this is a safe place to come, that in fact the numbers could be higher, and yet you're actually full here, aren't you? The number of vocations is much higher here than in many of our European countries. Why is this?
Yeah, it's filled, but we can build another floor, so there is always space, and there is need to priests. We can send elsewhere. In fact, thanks maybe to the suffering that we are enduring, the Lord is blessing us. Because suffering is a source of blessing. St. Paul said that, Jesus said that, without the cross there is no salvation. We know that the Lord is testing us, and our faith becomes stronger with what we are enduring.
You mentioned also about the critical problem of so many Christians leaving the Holy Land. And yet these statistics, in a way, are misleading, aren't they? Because, in fact, there are more Arab Christians here today than there were a number of years ago. Can you just explain that to us?
Yes. What is decreasing is the percentage. The percentage is decreasing. We were 10% at the beginning of the 20th century. Now we are 2%. So in terms of percentage, we are diminishing. In terms of Christians and figures, we are not diminishing. If at the year of the foundation of the Latin Patriarchate, the Christians were 21,000 only in Palestine, in the Holy Land, now in the Holy Land, we are close to be 200,000 in the Holy Land. So in terms of figures, we are not so low, but it's important to mention another fact. If there was not immigration, our real number, our figures would be much, much higher. I give an example. In Jerusalem, there were 25,000 in the year 48. Now they are only 11,000. It's a special situation in Jerusalem. So if the 25,000 remained in Jerusalem, now they would be more than 70,000. Instead of the 70,000, we have only 11,000. So it means that the situation could be much better if there was no immigration.
You're training your priests, many of them, to work here in Palestine in this very difficult situation where the conflict continues, seemingly unabated. We hear a lot about both the Palestinians and Israelis as a traumatized people with a strong sense of victimhood. How do you approach these kind of problems as you're training your priests to minister to their people?
Yes. First of all, we have to teach them the truth about the core of the conflict between Israel and Palestinians. The core of the problem is ideological and relates to the land, to whom belongs the land. We study this issue and we teach them that this land should be divided between both of them. We can live together, Israel in the borders of the 48 and Palestinians on the 22% of the remaining plot, which was not occupied by, which was occupied by Israel in the year 1967. This is first issue, to know the truth. Second issue is about the topic of reconciliation and forgiveness. We remember that in Europe, you had two world wars with millions and millions of victims. Despite this, you reached a reconciliation between Germany, France, England, etc. This reconciliation is very important for the survival of people. So in order to survive here as Palestinians, Jews, Christians, Muslims, we have to reach the reconciliation. This is what is the essence of the gospel. And maybe this essence of the gospel is our main message to Muslims and Jews, a message of reconciliation. We are a few number, but our voice should be stronger than the 2% that we represent when we speak about reconciliation and forgiveness. It's hard, but we should speak about it.
There are many people here who say that religion is part of the problem, not really part of the solution. What's your reaction to that?
This is true. The origin of the problem is the land, and Israelis would like to have the land on a religious ground. It's a divine right. It's a promise of the Lord to them. So really, the problem has its foundations in the Bible. It's a religious issue. Muslim also, because of Jerusalem, sticks to Jerusalem. This is the third more sacred place for Islam. And the ascension of the Prophet to heaven took place in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem became the core of the problem because everyone wants Jerusalem as his holy city. So religion is part of the problem. Should it be also part of the solution? We have to find the solution from the Bible. What is the solution? Or to find the solution in the two resolutions of the United Nations about the withdrawal from the occupied territories. Maybe this is the easiest because religious dialogue between Islam and Judaism is not easy, really. It's not easy at all, at all. So maybe the solution should be found in the two UN resolutions, 242 and 338. But in order to implement these two resolutions, we need a pressure. We remember in history, the Crusaders came here to take this land by power. After one century, they had to leave. What is taken by the sword is given back by the sword, Jesus said. So the solution is not using violence. Even if this is the temptation of today used by Israelis and Palestinians, but slowly, slowly, even themselves are understanding that they have to sit down and negotiate together, ready to make great concessions. They are slowly, slowly reaching this. But when the final solution would come, we have to pray.
And my thanks there to Father William Shomali, rector of the seminary in Beit Jala in the West Bank. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme for today. For now, stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.